This is what I call How to Resolve Conflicts 2.0. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18, and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to review just for a little bit. If anyone wasn't here last Wednesday, how to resolve conflicts, And we're going to talk about this, how to forgive even the unforgivable. I pray it'll be a blessing tonight. It's about relationships. Relationships, your soul with the soul with the souls of other people is the only thing that survives this life. Not even this body will go to heaven. It will have to be changed at the rapture. Our relationships go to heaven. We're going to know each other. We're going to spend eternity together. It's helpful if we would learn to like and love each other, because you're going to spend a long time with each other. If you're born again, say amen. If you're born again, you're going to spend a lot of time with the other born again people in your life. In Matthew 18 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." Why must it needs be? Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. This world is wrecked by sin. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be. It isn't until you get to heaven that you, or we get to heaven, that all of us are going to be straightened out and we're going to be perfect, that we're going to be sinless. Even Pastor Mix gets it wrong and responds wrong from time to time. And I'm trying not to, but I still do from time to time. And sometimes you might be in the line of fire when that happens, and I apologize, and it's not right. But it isn't until we get to heaven that any of us are going to be perfect. And it's only because of God and His grace that we get it, that we even have an opportunity to say no to the flesh and say yes to the leading and filling of the Spirit. So woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So let's review. Let's recap from last week. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Number one, ask yourself the question, I feel offended, or I feel insulted, or I feel like I've been wrong. Number one, is it worth fooling with? They have a bad day. Can you give them the benefit of the doubt, or is this more than that? Number two, have you prayed about it? Did you talk to the Lord about it before? Definitely talk to the Lord about it before you go talk to them about it. Does that make sense? Talk to the Lord first. Let the Holy Spirit temper your words and your responses and your emotions, okay? Emotions are great. God is an emotional God. He gave us emotions. We are made in His image. Some of us more emotional driven than others, but still praise God for emotions, but you cannot be ruled by them, all right? The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't do that. You've got to think. You've got to be responsible. So number one, is it worth fooling with? Number two, have you prayed about it? Number three, go to them privately with the motive of reconciliation. Not with the motive of, I'm going to put them in their place. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Trust me, you can't afford it. Right? You can't afford to give up any more of your brain cells than you got. Don't do it. Think about it. That's a joke. Only Brother Jim gets it. Only Brother Jim gets me. Okay, I get it. But go to them privately, not to revenge, not to retaliate, not to shame them. The majority of the conflict resolution happens here when you go to somebody with a heart of love and a desire to reconcile. And when you go to them, remember what James 1:19 said. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You have two ears and one mouth. Do twice as much listening as you do speaking. Be swift to hear. That means seek to understand. Try to see it from their point of view. A lot of times it's just a misunderstanding. My wife's really good at this. She'll sit me down and say, "Now listen, I know you love me. I know you did not mean to step on my air hose if you sat through our love and respect series. I know you didn't mean to do that. But this is how I felt when you did this. I know that's not how you wanted. You didn't get up this morning wanting to do that. And I'm like, no, I didn't. I'm sorry. But that's how it makes me feel when you do this. Oh, I didn't know that. Okay. You know, a lot of reconciliation happens when you just lovingly, kindly speak to each other. Slow to speak. Now it's your turn. Now that you've understood them and you can say it back to them in their own words, if you still, if it still hasn't resolved, then you've got to be slow to speak. It's your turn to speak. It's your turn to explain how you feel. My wife's really good at this. She uses word pictures for guys. I love playing basketball. I was a basketball guy, but I always rode the pines. Do you know what that means? I was second string. I was B team. On my best day, I was the practice dummy. Okay, I wore the jersey and the number of the jersey, the biggest guy on the other team, and that's what we practiced against me. And she said, "Do you remember how you always wanted to get in the game, but you didn't feel like, but you always rode the pines?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "That's how you make me feel win. That's how you talk to your man, ladies. That's how you talk to your man. Use a sports illustration. Do something. Help us connect." Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and definitely be slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're not going to fix anything in a yelling and screaming match. And you're going to find that the person who maintains control of themselves maintains control of the engagement. Well, what if they won't hear me, Brother Mix? What if they're not willing to acknowledge it? And then I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 18. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses each word may be established. That means people who saw the offense, people who witnessed what happened. Not, I need witnesses so that what? We're going to break down in a fight and you want to know who threw the first punch? I mean, no, that you just brought a coalition to attack me is what you did. Give me two or three witnesses who saw it happen. Well, what if they still deny it in front of witnesses? Well, is it still worth fooling with? Ask yourself, are they in the personal headspace where they can reconcile? I mean, if they're not in, you ever heard the phrase, cast not your pearls before swine? Do you know what that means? I'm not calling somebody else a pig, but I've raised cows, I've raised pigs, and I've raised sheep as a kid. And any day you don't want to punch a pig in the head with a hammer is the day they're sick or dead. You cannot reason with a hog. So when you think about this idea, don't cast your pearls before swine, what that means is if they are not in the headspace where they can be reasoned with, nothing you do, nothing you say is going to matter. You're casting your pearls, they're going to turn around and run right over you. And if they're in that headspace, then if they're church members, you bring it to the church. That's what it says. But I want you to look at verse 18. Remember, it's about relationships. Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind. Do you see that word? Bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Many times it's our own personal unforgiveness that binds up our rewards in heaven and binds up the grace of God. Our unwillingness to admit our part of it. Oh yeah, it takes two. If we're not willing to admit our part of the problem, it binds up the blessings and rewards of heaven. Look at verse 19. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now there are some offenses that are so egregious. I understand. And what I'm about to tell you is not going to make it any easier. Because God has forgiven us of so much. He has. Doesn't make this any easier, what I'm about to teach you. Because unity is not Satan's goal. Because we're about to talk about not only egregious sins, we're going to talk about repeat offenders. What about somebody who constantly sins against me? Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Verse 22, then saith Jesus unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. There is a difference between reconciling and enabling someone to continue to sin against you. There is. But we are to forgive. Take your Bible, go to Luke 17 and verse 3. Keep your hand there in Matthew, but look at Luke 17 and verse 3. Look what it says in Luke 17, 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We are to forgive. Now, I understand that we don't have to enable them to continue to sin against us. But it does you no good to let those unresolved hurts turn into bitterness. Remember this. You cannot control what other people do. But you can control how you and the Lord resolve it in here. And a lot of time, and there are going to be some offenses that's all the resolution you get, because the Lord is going to have to deal with it on his own terms, on his own time, and it may be after the rapture. But we're talking about God and his economy and his accounting system. And I'm telling you, God's better at this than you and I. We are to forgive. Maybe you need to distance yourself. Maybe this person's toxic and you need to control the engagements. There are some people that you may need to have somebody with you to help you keep it from escalating into something. But we are to forgive them, and we are the most like God when we forgive. And when we don't, that's when we fall into sin. Matthew 10:16 says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, how do I forgive? Well, first off, understand you don't have it in you to forgive. The best righteousness you have is filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. The best forgiveness you have for other people is rags. You need supernatural enablement. That's grace. Take your Bible to go to Hebrews chapter 4. God promises if we'll submit to him and trust him, not just in salvation, but afterwards, every single day, God promises to empower us to do his will. Because a lot of times, I don't have it. Look what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, let's stop right there. This verse I've often used in counseling people who have addictions or have a persistent habit, whether it's anger or bitterness or whatever. I tell them, look, you can come under the throne of grace when you mess up, and that we may obtain mercy. What is mercy? Us not getting what we rightfully deserve for our sin, right? All right, so we can come boldly and obtain mercy, but look at that next phrase, and find grace to help in time of need. Let's stop right there. Put a parenthesis around the word grace and put in the definition supernatural enabling. God can enable you. He can empower you in the time of need. The Bible talks about like in areas where you have a sin problem in a specific area. It's not a weakness. It's not an area you need strength. It's sin, and you just need to call it as sin and stop sugarcoating it. That's step one into getting some healing there. But you need to call it sin. And at that point, when you're the one who's sinning, you need to go to God and say, God, please, can you help me with this? But when God gives you the way of escape, as he promises to do, you got to be smart enough to take it. Well, the Bible says that God will never put more on you than you can handle. No, that's a misreading of what it says. It says that God will not let us be tempted above that which we are able, but with the temptation shall make a way of escape. And if you're too dumb, proud, or foolish to take the way of escape, you get what you get. You're going to fall right back into that sin. You know, you're about to click on something you shouldn't and the phone buzzes or your wife calls you. That's God going, don't do that. Don't do that. And at that moment, she should have shut the thing down and gone on and done something else. But instead, you did whatever she wanted, got her a drink or whatever, and then came back to that same stupid spot of sin and didn't take the way of escape. Okay, that's just all free. Let's get back to forgiveness. You got somebody in your life who's toxic. You got somebody who wants to continually repeat or who has egregiously sinned against you and has not been willing to make it right or even acknowledge it. Your ability to forgive, number one, is done by faith. And it's done by grace. Number one, you forgive by faith. That, and then because I know God wants me to. So I'm going, and sometimes you got to do it multiple times a day because they'll come up and your angst will come up and the heartburn will come up. Maybe your neck will start to get real stiff and you grind your teeth and you know, that's when you're going to have by faith, I'm going to forgive them, but you got to help me there. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God." See, forgiveness has two parts. So go back to Matthew chapter 18. God gives us an illustration. In verse number 23, he says, "Therefore." Now remember, he's talking about conflict resolution here, verse number 15, right? 15 through 20. And Peter gives him the, what about the repeat offender, Lord, or the egregious one? Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Oh my soul, that's like 100 lifetimes worth of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all he had, and payment to be made." Okay, let me back up for you folks who love details. That may not have been 100 lifetimes worth, but it was more money than he had or was ever going to have, ever. Okay, so let me rephrase so I don't get no hate coming back from Twitter or X, whatever it's called now. Okay, but the thing is, it's more money than this guy will ever see the rest of his life. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord recognized there's just no way he's going to be able to make this right. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." You will go sell yourself to the next person on contract, and that money's going to come to me. Verse 26, "Then the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's nothing. Nothing by comparison. I mean, it's just pennies. And he said, and he lays hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? There are going to be people who sin against you egregiously, and they're not going to acknowledge it, and they're not going to say, I'm sorry. They're not going to try to reconcile. There's going to be repeat offenders that are going to come back. And so how do I do this? How do I forgive? The example is given. Look at verse number 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Look at verse 34. I skipped it. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to their tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I know I need to forgive, but I don't know how. Forgiveness has two parts. It's mercy and grace. Whatever sin the second servant did to the first servant paled in comparison to what the first servant did when he sinned against the king. Are you tracking the illustration Jesus gave? The second servant, he owed pennies. And his sin against the first servant was nothing compared to the first servant's sin against the king. Whatsoever sin you and I have committed pales in comparison to the debt of sin you and I have committed against our heavenly Father. He was lied about. Jesus was lied about, maligned, slapped. The beard was ripped from his face. He was beaten with a scourge. He was beaten with rods. He had to drag his own cross and be crucified because of our sin. You and I have not suffered like that at the hands of whatever brother or sister who has offended you. I don't see any prints in your hands. I don't see any scars on your back. Now, I love you. People sin against me all the time. I mean, they just lie to me and get ugly. It happens. But it's about relationships. Whatever someone has done to you, it's nothing in comparison to the atrocities my sin and your sin was perpetrated upon Christ. Whatever sin debt someone has created with you by sinning against you is nothing compared to our weight of sin that Christ, you understand, all of our future sins you and I haven't even committed yet were laid upon Jesus. So you might be a pretty good guy by now or a pretty good gal by now, but the truth is, by the time your life's over, what has been laid to the account of Christ is so far beyond whatever this other brother or sister did to you. So the question is, do you have forgiveness? Have you gone to God and admitted your sin? It starts with salvation, in trusting Him as our Savior. Have you gone and realized it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross? The night I got saved, October 9th, 1990, I remember thinking, it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was my stripes. It should have been me who was spit on. It should have been me who had to carry my cross. It should have been me. Have you ever asked God to forgive you of your trespasses? Do you keep short accounts with Him every day? You know, how did God forgive me? That's how I'm supposed to forgive others. We forgive others with the same forgiveness we have received from God. And we are the most like God when we forgive. Now, you cannot forgive them in your own power, because you can't do it and think, well, I'm doing them a favor. No, 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 no. You're turning the debt over to God. God is a better collector on debts than you are. You understand? God is a better collector. Think about it. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, sinned against God in his pride, and God made him crazy for 7 years and made him eat grass until he went, wow, He is the one who's in charge, not me. Belshazzar mocked God by appropriating God's things for the worship of false gods and disregard to all that God has done in the kingdom of Babylon. He knew his history. And that night he died. God killed him. You are not doing someone a favor when you forgive them. You are doing yourself a blessing, because you were not made to carry that. It's called the gall of bitterness. You know what gall is? You ever puke so much that at the final end, all that comes up is this yellow stuff? And everything burns from here all the way out to the tip of your nose. That stuff comes up. It's bile. It's the nastiest chemical. Blah. Bitterness is like that. Because the next person who offends you gets all of the previous offenses, anger and angst and heartburn, puked upon them. They didn't deserve it. You're the one who's suffering. You're the one who's in pain emotionally. Give that debt to God and say, God, by faith, I forgive them. Bitterness is the wounding resulted from unresolved hurts. So love and forgiveness and giving are like the three pedestals of Christian living. The Holy Spirit brings love. We're to allow God to empower us to forgive and to give. To show how important this is, when Jesus was asked by his apostles, teach us to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, he said to them, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, we are forgiven with the same measure we forgive others. Now, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But I want you to understand, as a disobedient child, you're held accountable, and your rewards are and vice versa. And we'll get into that another time. But you're the one carrying it, the bile at that point. Forgiving the hurts of the past is a process you do in steps. Number one, step one, forgiveness is an act of obedience, a sacrifice required of us in order to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. Our flesh does not want to forgive. It's called malice. It's a desire for me to see other people in pain. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4, we're supposed to put that out of our life. Our flesh does not want to forgive. Our flesh wants an eye for an eye, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That's what we want. We get the giving and forgiving reversed sometimes. Well, I'm giving them a blessing. No, you're letting go of that which is eating you alive. And you're letting God have it. We will forgive them as an act of devotion to God. But the problem is we still in our heart want to see the vengeance. We want to see the house fire. We want to see the tornado. We want to see the lightning. Forgiveness is a complete releasing. God, this on you. This, you handle it. I'm not going to waste another moment of my life fussing over this. Forgiveness is dropping the burden of debt that they owe and letting God collect. We're the most like God when we forgive. Step two, you have to be empowered by God. It's a surrender to receive grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. When that heartburn comes up in you and that anger and you feel the stress tightening up your neck and your bottom jaw, at that point, you need to go, whoa, 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 whoa. You can even talk yourself down and go, whoa. I gave that to the Lord. I remember one time Miss Mix had a surgery, and Blue Cross of Arkansas dropped us. Yeah, if they're listening, they dropped us, and we owned the tune of like $16,000, and I tried to call the hospital to make up a payment plan. They're like, no, we already sold that. We already gave that. We're not collecting on that one anymore. And another agency called me. It's the same thing. When you give it to the Lord, he'll collect on it. You're taking your angst to somebody who's not going to receive the payment. It's God who's going to collect on it. And we have to be empowered to obtain mercy and find grace. You cannot control what others do, but you can control what you do and how you respond. You are able to forgive when we show others mercy and God gives us grace. Listen to what it says in Matthew 18:35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto us. Also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother. Matthew 6, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The debt of sin against my Savior is so much greater than anything anybody's ever done to me. Praying for their change of heart so that God does not need to repay them on our account. Step 3, you need to ask God to bless them. So you're not truly... You've not truly forgiven somebody until you're thankful for how God used it. Now, you don't have to be thankful for what they did. You don't have to be thankful for the pain, but you need to be thankful for how God used it in your life. Let me give you an example. I sat across the table from a preacher and I said, now listen, if I come here and I take this church, you cannot take it back. Oh, no, I wouldn't dream of it. Now, you don't understand. I've already had this happen to me once. I'm not moving my family 1,500 miles so you can take it back. And he said, oh, wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Won't do it. Mm-mm. So I land and I knock doors for 3 solid months. That's all I did was knock doors. Church almost doubled. And guess what he did? He took it back. And while visiting another church for an anniversary, I was voted out. And guess what? Pastors don't get unemployment. So I started stocking shelves at 5 in the morning at a home improvement store called Menards. And then I got off at 10 and I went and painted apartments and hung sheetrock and hung ceiling fans and helped the elderly with whatever they needed. And Yeah. And a year later, I sent an email to a deacon at a church somewhere here in Alexandria named Jim Bowling and said, hey, I saw your ad. 3 months later, because they didn't call me, I sent him a nasty email. And I had a response within an hour. See, had it not happened to me, other things. For 18 months, I relied on God every day to handful me money to take care of my family. Every day, I saw God just drop a handful in my lap. I wouldn't have had that had that not happened to me. I wouldn't be in Kingstown enjoying the greatest ministry of my life had that not happened to me. I'm so thankful that what happened to me in Illinois happened to me, because it has done a work of grace. And now I'm a whole lot more forgiving to the older folks, because he was suffering from dementia and couldn't remember what we'd agreed upon. And just, you know, I'm so thankful that that happened. And I can now, after a decade, see the harvest of blessings. I trust God for more now than I ever had in my life. I've been blessed more in this ministry than I ever had in my life. And I'm just like, thank God. But I couldn't see it at the time. We gave birth to stillborn twins. And at the time, it was hard and it was ugly and it was nasty. But it produced a work of grace in me that made me, that changed my life, changed my ministry, changed me as a father and as a husband and as a Christian. And I praise God for it now. We've had 4 miscarried babies. Every one of them lived a perfect life. Now that I'm older and I can see it, they lived a perfect life. All they knew was the love of their mom and dad and the voice of their mom and dad until they stood before their Father in heaven. Never been lied to, never been betrayed, never felt the pain of sin of other people. They lived perfect lives for just a few short months. And they did a work of grace in me. You're not truly forgiven somebody of something until you are praising God for how he chose to use it. But if you don't let him use it, it will eat you. Do you understand? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What's the next verse say? For whom he did foreknow. That's us. He did predestinate. That means he planned in advance to be conformed to the image of his son. God used it, but you got to surrender to it. But you don't understand what they did to me, preacher. Number one, you need to ask God by an act of faith, I'm going to forgive them, God. Number two, I need the grace to do it. And at the beginning, you'll ask many times through the day. Number three, you're going to have to ask God to lower the veil of forgetfulness and to take the pain and use it for his glory. And then lastly, praise God for it. Ask the Spirit to remind you of those you may have hurt, especially the ones ask the Spirit to remind you of those that have hurt you. Write down their names, and by faith in prayer, forgive them. God, I forgive these people. God, I forgive them. By faith, I'm asking you to bless them. Ask the Spirit to remind you of the pain you may have caused other brethren. Write down their names and pray for them and say, God, please bless them. And God, heal whatever hurt I have caused. Number three, ask the Spirit to help them forgive you that their joy might overflow. Go to that person, ask them to forgive you. And remember, you are not responsible for their response. If you go to them and apologize and they're like, okay, I'm praying for God to bless you. Are you wounded today? Are you in need of forgiveness so you can forgive others? It starts by being saved. It starts by receiving that forgiveness. See, until you're forgiven, until you are first forgiven and you realize what you've been forgiven of, then and only then do you have the capacity to go, God, I need to be able to forgive like that. Since you've done it, show me how. And when you think of how big the debt of your sin is, you'll stop binding up God's grace in heaven and on earth. Now, your children are going to have times when they get offended. And you're going to have to be the one who teaches them how to deal with this. And they're going to follow your example, mom and dad. And those little ears, they hear when you talk about these other people who've offended you. And they hear it, and they feel it, and they can experience it, even if they can't put it into words themselves. You have to emphasize the importance of forgiveness and not become bitter yourself. You have to, or you're never going to free them from it. You're going to have to set an example. First, deal with your baggage. Because you're not an island. Your unresolved emotional stuff affects your kids. It's not fair to your child or your spouse or your brothers, sisters in Christ if you're constantly puking gall on everybody. Clear the record with each one. Then you can sit down and help your children clear the record of the infractions that have happened upon them. Don't let those kids stay angry. But you have to set the example. The Bible goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, a most powerful verse, that you have to enact by faith. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Don't speak evil of them, that it may minister grace unto your hearers. I know this in context is talking about something different, but the application is still true. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know why Jesus had to come and die for our sins? Because God didn't want you to have to pay for it, nor did he want the person who offended you to have to pay for it. He loved you both the same, so he chose to die rather than and be judged rather than you or the person who offended you. I want you to keep that in mind. Make sure the punishment fits the crime when it comes to dealing with people in your family and in your household. Ask for grace. Help lead those children how to ask for grace to forgive. The Bible says here in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the desire to see somebody else in pain. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Set the example of forgiveness. Deal with your own bitterness first. Teach your children how to control their own angry nature. You show me an angry kid, I'll show you an angry parent. Help them understand their own sin nature, that their own flesh wants to get back. Their own flesh, that's normal, but it's not the right way to act as a Christian. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. Like two dogs in a fight, you have to show your kids how not to remain angry, but to forgive and to trust the Lord with it. A change in environment's not going to fix it. A change in schools, the change in locations. You ever heard the phrase, wherever you go, there you are? Yeah. There's bullies in every school. There's jerks in every workplace. There's jerks in every community. You don't have the time or the resources to fight every jerk in this world. So you have to teach your kids how to resolve these things in their life. Running away doesn't solve bitterness. Clamming up and hiding doesn't resolve bitterness. Do not let your child develop a heart of bitterness toward their sibling or to their cousins or to the kids in school or to their teachers or, God help us, anybody else in this world. It doesn't fix anything. You know, spouse, do whatever you can to stay married. If you can't, I understand. We'll help you. But if possible, stay married. Teach a child to have personal responsibility and self-control when it comes to how they interact with other people. Sometimes the kids are too close to the situation to realize they're being sinned against, and you need to pull them back and go, hey, they're only interested in your toys. They're not interested in you. You need to help them see it. Teach them to deal with it properly. No temper tantrums. No hiding from it. Keep the lines of communication open. Look here in Ephesians 4 and verse number 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You are not an island, your kid is not an island. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Show them that they're giving the devil an opportunity to treat them like a puppet and a marionette. We are, and don't, like I said, don't speak evil against the people. You can call it out and say their behavior was wrong. You can say that. That's true. But to say, well, they're just a family of jerks because they don't parent like we do. No, that ain't right. That ain't right. You grieve the spirit. Verse 31, deal with your past and don't let your kids acquire an account of other people that sinned against them. And be kind and be forgiving. Take God's negative commands seriously. Train them to forgive and to seek forgiveness. Kids today don't know how to have a conversation. Kids today don't know how to deal with conflict. Kids today don't know how to talk to somebody who doesn't agree with them or hasn't been programmed by the same TV shows or videos or TikTok videos. They don't know how to have a conversation with somebody who doesn't agree with them. Where do you think they're supposed to learn that? They're supposed to learn that here. Encourage them to receive God's grace and not become angry and bitterness. Listen to what it says in Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's talking about Jesus teaching us. He taught us. His example was denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly. What does that mean? Be awake and aware that you're dealing with a world full of sinful people. But we're to live righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. What? Our only hope, which is the return of our Savior. Teach them to receive God's grace and salvation. Teach them to receive God's grace in choosing to have a different response to the offenses they face. Oh, I admit, we have an entire generation that's never been punched in the face. But we lived in a time when you could do that and we could police each other. You can't do that anymore. They have to learn to deal with their problems differently. Teach them to receive God's grace and to forgive themselves and to forgive others. But the best way you can keep your kid from being bitter is you don't get bitter. You don't get bitter. Have you received forgiveness from God? Do you know how much God has forgiven you? When you realize how much God has forgiven you, this other person who's offended you, it's small potatoes. It still hurt, but it's small potatoes. So when you go to them one-on-one and you're swift to hear and you're slow to speak and you're slow to wrath and you try to get them to understand and you try to find the win-win to where we can have a relationship, if you're the only one in the encounter that wants this, then you resolve it with the Lord. Because you cannot control what the other person does. But don't pray for God's vengeance. Just pray and say, Lord, I'm letting you have it. And if you need to distance yourself, you do. If you need to control the engagement when you're with them, then you control the engagement. But if you don't forgive, it will eat you, and God is not going to collect on it. Until you let it go and let him have it, he'll let you carry it until it finally gets too heavy. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Teach your children to follow the same steps that you're to follow. To seek the same forgiveness when they sin. And to seek the same reconciliation for the same reason as we were told to do. You're the training ground for the future adult and how they handle their conflict. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and tonight I pray you'd make sense of this to our hearts. Help us to see areas where, Father, we need to seek the forgiveness of others. And Father, reveal to us tonight the areas where we have not released the debt to you. We're still carrying it, still trying to somehow mask it. Father, help us to just be honest and give it to you and let you have it. And Father, to trust you with it to where we don't even have to look into it later. for we trust you. And in all this, Father, let our children see an example of grace and mimic it for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As she begins to play, the altar's open. Will you have an honest conversation with the Lord tonight? Will you seek his face and ask him to reveal the areas of your life where he needs you to either give it to him or go seek reconciliation?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in its presence daily.
All the offenses that have happened. But if it wasn't this, it was going to be something, because offenses come. Maybe we would have chose different ones. That's not our call. How we respond. Do we do it God's way? Or do we just let it be another thing we can't let go of? We rob ourselves of God's peace.
All forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender. To thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God. We cannot fathom that mountain of sin that you have forgiven us. Let us be mindful, Father, and let us forgive others, trusting you to do with it as you please, that glorifies you. And Father, help us to pray not only for healing, but for the blessing for others. Help us lead others through this. And Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Melissa Sway. This